All right, let's look at it. Romans 12, starting in verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We are thankful that you are such a faithful God, that your steadfast love endures forever. We're thankful, Lord God, that you have given to us your truth in your word. We know that your word, Father God, is truth unmixed with error, and we are thankful for it. We're thankful, Father, that you have called us from darkness into everlasting light, that you have called us from death and into life. We're thankful, Lord Jesus, that you are to us bread to our souls and water. And we're thankful, Father, that you delight to hear and to answer the prayers of your children. So we come before you tonight asking, Father, that you would open your word to our understanding and open our hearts to obedience to your word. Father, I pray that you would empty me of myself and of any reliance upon my flesh, and that you would fill me with your spirit so that the words that I would speak, that they would be spirit and life, not because they're my words, but because they're your words. I pray, Father God, that you would be exalted in the midst of your people tonight. I pray that, Father, through the preaching of your word, you would transform our living, that it might more fully reflect the person of Christ in us. Father, we pray with the psalmist tonight that you would teach us your way, that we might walk in your truth, that you would unite our hearts, Lord God, to fear your name. You are worthy, and we thank you for all that you have granted and blessed us with. You're worthy, God, of our praise now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. You know, we've been going through Romans 12, 9 through whatever, 21 for, I don't know, a while now. And the whole idea is this. This isn't just a list of, like, commands. I was thinking about this when Eddie was praying, and I want you to make sure that we see this in the right way. This is not a bunch of legalist commands that we need to follow. Follow these and check yourself off, and you're more spiritual than the guy sitting next to you. That's not what this is. When we look at Romans chapter 12 and starting in verse 9, this is a picture of what it is for the work of the cross and the grace of Christ to have purchased in our souls. It's what we look like as the people of God when we have been redeemed by the Spirit of the living God, when we are resting in Christ, when we're feeding upon His Word for sustenance, when we're drinking of the Spirit for our strength and for our even fuller expressions of the grace of God. This is what a Christian's life looks like. Not because of us working real hard to make this happen, but because of the work, the sovereign work of God's grace in our lives. So we're going to finish up this week looking at Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, the second half of this verse. And you remember a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the first part of this verse, and it was to love one another with a brotherly affection. And we talked about what a rich command that is. We talked about how beautiful it is and how it's rooted in our common bond in Christ and how it flows forth really from an understanding of our church and of the people of God as the family of God. We talked about what a great, you know, gift of grace this is from God, how many of us, when we have submitted ourselves and received Christ as Savior and Lord, we've lost relationship with people maybe in our families or friends, people that used to be dear to us, no longer desire to walk with us as we walk with Christ. And so we have been, you know, graced by God to have a family here, the greatest family that we could ever be a part of. Being born again and having the Lord Jesus who died for us on the cross and the one with whom we're going to live with forever in heaven. You know, we have become a part of a great and awesome family. And it's a family that is to be characterized by devotion and by real love towards one another that is qualitatively different from every other relationship that we have with anybody in the world. And that's the idea here. That's what Paul is calling us to when he calls us to love one another with brotherly affection. In fact, you remember I quoted John Piper last week, and I said that one of the pointers of this kind of love among Christians is the fact that five times in the New Testament, Christians are told to greet one another with a holy kiss of love. And I gave you those verses, and then I actually had the experience of you doing that, some of you, to me on the Sunday following the Wednesday when I talked about it. Some of the ladies, when you did that, that was okay. Some of the guys, when you did that, it kind of skeeved me a little bit. But I'm good with it now. And so look out. You know, I might just come and plant one on you on Sunday, just giving you a fair warning. So guys, guys that don't want that to happen, you may not want to sit in the front because that's all as far as I usually get on a Sunday morning. But the point is this, is that our love for one another needs to go beyond, you know, the handshake to something much deeper. And when we look at the second part of this verse, what I want us to see tonight is that the nature of the love that we should have for one another, this next command that we're going to look at flows supernaturally from that love, that brotherly affection that we're to have for one another. God commands us through Paul to do this, to outdo one another in showing honor. What does that mean? What does it mean to outdo one another in showing honor? Well, number one, I want you to see that we need to take the lead in showing honor to other people in the body of Christ. Here's the idea of this verse in the Greek. When he says to us, outdo one another in showing honor, the idea is this, is that as Christians, we are to take the lead, we are to pursue, we are to set the example for showing honor to people within the family of God. People ought to look at us and how we relate to one another in the family of God. And they ought to be amazed, number one, by the love that we have for one another, and number two, for the honor that we show to one another, for the willingness that we have to lay down our rights and lay down what, you know, rightly belongs to us, and to instead prefer that others be honored above us. In fact, the idea here, it's kind of cool. The word that's used for outdo here means to win the race. Or to outrun other people. In other words, there is a competitive aspect to this. You know, we my kids are pretty competitive. Everything. When anything at all, if it's eating, who can eat the fastest? If it's, you know, getting dressed in the morning, it's who gets dressed the fastest? If it's getting out the door, who gets out the door fastest? You know, if it's doing pull-ups, who can do the most pull-ups? You know, it's always competitive, right? I mean, that's just the nature of my sons. And I think sometimes in churches we're the same way, aren't we? I mean, we're like competitive with one another, you know? The idea is this. If we're going to compete with one another in something, we ought to compete with one another in seeking to show honor to each other. In other words, we throw down the gauntlet. I'm going to outdo you in showing honor to the people that are around me. Now, that doesn't sound very appealing to some of us, does it? Why? Because showing honor means by necessity that you don't get what? Honor for yourself. You don't seek honor for yourself. But that's exactly what he's talking about here. That rather than competing for supremacy, rather than competing for honor and for admiration, rather than competing for acclaim and for applause like the world does, rather than acting out of the spirit of the world, which is to magnify ourselves and seek for ourselves the place of honor. The Pharisees did that, always wanting the seat of honor at every feast. Instead of doing that, we are to strive to excel in showing honor to our brothers and sisters in Christ before ourselves. It means to be more concerned about showing honor than getting it. It means to take the initiative to honor other people and not wait to see if they honor and respect you first. It's not reciprocal honor. It's unilateral honor. Don't pour out your energy in seeking to see how you can be honored, but instead how you can honor other people. Put to death your fleshly desire to have preeminence. Instead, be mastered by love and nurture the love of honoring other people. What does that look like? Well, number two, showing honor just is this. It's to treat somebody with your words and your deeds as one who is worthy of your service and your love. Okay? Showing honor to someone just means that with your words and your deeds, you treat somebody as one who is worthy of your service and of your love. It means to value somebody. It's to hold them dear, to prize somebody, to cherish them so much that you look for ways to express to them your delight in them. It's to treasure them with your heart expressed in your words and your deeds. It's to show genuine appreciation and admiration for other people. Here's the truth. We naturally honor what's precious to us, don't we? Don't we naturally honor what is precious to us? What really matters to us, we set apart. What really matters to us, we honor. What really matters to us, we heap acclaim and accolade upon, don't we? Sure we do, right? Beloved, here's the point. We naturally honor what's precious to us, and other brothers and sisters in Christ who have been loved by God from eternity past and who have been chosen of God and made objects of His mercy and His electing love, who have, in the words of Peter, been ransomed from futile ways and inherited from their forefathers, and not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Brothers and sisters who have been made before God a chosen race and a royal priesthood and a holy nation, a people for His own possessions, they are precious to God. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, they are precious to God. And the measure of their preciousness to God is the fact that the blood of Christ was poured out for their redemption. And if you are precious to God, then you ought to be precious to me. If others in this room are precious to God, they ought to be precious to us. Honoring one another is a powerful expression of love. Well, what does that mean then? Do we just like heap all kinds of false praise on people? Do we just make people feel good? Is that what it is? No, that's not what it is. I want to make sure we understand that. When he calls us to outdo one another in showing honor, Paul is not advocating hypocrisy here. Okay, he's not. He's not advocating hypocrisy. He's advocating humility. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Paul is not calling us to say, put people who do not have the necessary gifts, perhaps, to perform a certain ministry or service in that position to make them feel good. That just makes people embarrassed. That's not the idea. It is find, seek for, determine to make sure that you find honest and real ways to express respect and love, to demonstrate that you value other people and that you see and that you rejoice in the work of God's grace in their lives. Words of encouragement for them. Acts of service towards them. True praise, true encouragement. That's the idea here. Now, you know what? Here's the truth. For some people, that's going to be more difficult to find than for others. Isn't it? Sure, it is. Let's just be honest about that. It's going to be, some people for us are going to be more difficult. It's going to be more difficult for us to find things for which to, you know, honor and to acclaim and to encourage in other people, in some people, than in others. But that doesn't get us off the hook. It doesn't get us off the hook. Because for every person that you think it's difficult to find something to affirm and honor in, there are probably five that think the same thing about you. I'm just saying. But here's what I think is true. If the command, if we were serious, I mean, if we were like, you know what, dude, I'm taking up the challenge. I'm taking up the challenge to outdo everybody else in showing honor. If we were serious, all of us, about doing that, if this command were fully followed in the body of Christ, in our Christian homes, what a marked difference it would make. If we honored Christ first as Lord and as Savior and as King and as Master, and then we honored other people above ourselves, it would deal a death blow to the striving and the straining and the envy and the ambition and everything that we see so often evidenced in churches and in Christian homes. It would deal a death blow to all those things, and in the soil of humility would grow contentment and beauty and unity and love in the church and in our families. This is not a throwaway command by Paul. I'll get to that in a second. This is not a throwaway command from Paul. I'll talk about that in a little bit. But William Barclay says this. He says, more than half the trouble that arises in churches concerns rights and privileges and places and prestige. Someone has not been given his or her place. Someone has been neglected or unthanked. Someone has been given a more prominent place on a platform than someone else. And there's trouble. It's not easy to give each other priority and honor. There is enough of the natural man in most of us to like to get our rights. Isn't that true? Adam Clark said, this is a hard lesson, and very few persons learn it thoroughly. If we wish to see our brethren honored, still, it is so often with the secret condition in our own minds that we be honored more than they. We have no objection to the elevation of others, just providing we may be at the head. Isn't it true? Isn't it true? I have to confess to you that I've felt that way sometimes. That I've been one of those guys that's willing to exalt everybody as long as I'll exalt them to just like right here. That's good for you. You stay there. We all do that. That's a mark of our fallen nature. So what then is the secret to honoring other people and esteeming other people more greatly than ourselves? What is the root that will bring forth the growth of this virtue in our lives? How do we do it? Well, the third thing I want you to see is this, is that the source of humility and the root of honor toward brothers and sisters in Christ is right reflection on the cross of Jesus Christ. Isn't that where this always goes back to? All these commands always, it seems, find their pathway back to the cross. I hope you don't get bored with that. I hope you see the necessity and the deep centrality of the cross of Jesus Christ and everything that you desire to do in the name of Christ. Here's a sobering truth that should drive our willingness to serve other people with our words and our deeds, you know, and treat them as ones who are worthy of our honor. Here it is. Christ loved us, and he died for us, and he forgave us, and he accepted us, and he justified us, and he gave us eternal life, and he made us heirs of the world when he owed us nothing. What ought to drive a willingness in us is a humility before Christ saying, you know what, if I've been loved, if Christ died for me, if he forgave me and he accepted me and he justified me, if he has made me an inheritor of, you know, this world, of the world, the world to come with him, when he owed me nothing, why then could I not, in the name of Christ, honor other people more greatly than myself? He treated us as worthy of his service. He treated us as worthy of his love, as worthy of his words, and worthy of his deeds. He took thought not only for his own interests and for the interests of his Father in heaven, but also for ours. The cross reminds us that Christ honored us when we were unworthy. Isn't that what the message of Romans chapter 5 and starting from verse 6 is? In chapter 5 and starting in verse 6, the book of Romans says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been and have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. What's his point? Here's the point. Christ honored us by the giving of his life for our salvation when we deserved nothing. And now that we have been made reconciled and children of the living God, he continues to pour grace upon grace upon grace to us. And he saves us by his life. That is where humility, that is where our willingness to honor and serve other people with our words and deeds must come from. We need to be overwhelmed by God's grace to us. Saving grace in the cross and sustaining grace for our sanctification in the present and future grace promised for eternity. We need to be overwhelmed and amazed by the grace of God. When we are at the foot of the cross and we consider rightly all that God has done for us in the cross, we are stunned into humble love and service towards other brothers and sisters in Christ who are equally recipients of God's grace. You know what helps me to honor other people? You know what helps me to prefer other people above myself when I'm not walking in my flesh and I'm walking in the Spirit and doing that? It is the reflection that when I look upon you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't see you as this unfinished pile of sin and contradiction. I see you as a masterpiece of God, redeemed by Christ, being more fully finished and completed into the image and the reflection of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And that's the way we've got to look at one another if we're ever going to prefer honor for others above ourselves. That's the way we've got to do it. That's the way we've got to look at one another. You know what? Here's a great little piece of advice for you that you need to consider and think about. When you get married, one of the things, you know, Marshall talks about this, that the thing that he used to say was the most important thing in marriage was communication, and he said that's not what he thinks anymore. He thinks that the most important thing in marriage is that each partner in the marriage own their own sin. And realize that the sphere of sin that you can control is like this. You know, for you CD listeners, I'm drawing a circle around my rather large body. Right? That's what it is. That's all that you can control. I can't control the sin of my spouse. I have no power over her sin. None. And she has no power over mine. I don't sin because she made me do it. I don't. I sin because I want to. That's why I sin. I mean, let's just be honest. I sin because it's more appealing to me than being holy at that moment. That's why I sin. And that's why you sin too, if you're honest. Right? I think that would be a really good thing that we should think about within the context of the body of Christ. You know, I can't control Bill Cundiff's sin. I can't control Mitch Abner's sin. I can't control John Cannon's sin. I can't control Mark Taylor's sin. I can't control, and I didn't name any of the ladies because I didn't want to get in trouble. I can't control y'all's sin, right? Neither can you control mine. Now, that doesn't remove from me or you the responsibility of speaking truth to your brother and sister in Christ when they are in sin and encouraging them to holiness and you know, spurring them on to holiness and praying for them and praying for the Spirit of God to do a work of transformation and holiness in them. But it will go much easier for you in honoring brothers and sisters in Christ when you realize that the sphere of sin you can control is that sphere that your body encompasses. So when you look at other brothers and sisters in Christ, yes, you see sin, and you, as a brother and sister should do, one that truly loves them and cares for them, you show that to them in the Word of God, making sure that you don't have taken the speck out of your own eye. But then rather just being, you know, an examiner of obvious sin, you are a seeker of evidences of grace. And you look for opportunities to honor people because of that. Make a big difference. Make a huge difference. If you don't sit hard by the cross, if you're not constantly surveying the wondrous cross, if you're not constantly saying to yourself, did my sovereign bleed? And did my Savior die for me? If you're not amazed by that wonder and amazed by the wonder of His love and amazed by the wonder of His grace, you will never be able to combat pride in your life, and you will never be able to prefer the honor of other people above yourself. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. We're all equally in need of God's grace, His mercy, and His love. We are all equally unworthy. We've all been recipients of grace. So you don't have anything over anybody else in this room. Nothing. Nothing. Because everything you are is by grace. If it's good enough for Paul, I think it's good enough for us. In fact, the picture of the prodigal son kind of drives this truth home to our hearts. Look at Luke 15 with me. Starting in verse 11, he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself," to his senses is the idea, "he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" He had it all rehearsed. What he was going to say. "And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And he ran and embraced him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' And the father cut him off. The father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Yeehaw! See the heart of the father here. It's gorgeous. "Quickly," he says, "go get the best robe and put it on him. Put the ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Don't let one moment go by with my son standing here dirty and stinky and ashamed. Don't wait for him to take a bath. Don't wait for him to take a shower. Go get the best robe. Go get the embroidered robe that we stole from that hotel up in New York City. Now, go get the good stuff. Come and bring it on in the robe of honor. Cover up his shame. Cover this boy of mine as fast as possible. Cover him up. Exchange his shame and his guilt for honor and forgiveness. Exchange everything that speaks of his failure with the certainty of my favor. Do it. Take away his hopeless and helpless and downcast and despairing spirit with garments of praise.' And they began to be merry." That is how the Father deals with repentant sinners. That is how the Father, who is prodigious and excessive in love and grace, honors his Son. That's what he delights to do. He delights to pour grace upon repentant hearts. That's the table he has prepared for those who believe, right? The grace of God honors us with so much honor when we don't deserve it. And if you've received it, you need to go out and outdo another in showing honor to the brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice, though, what happens with the son who thinks who is offended that this brother is honored above him. "His older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. He said to him, 'Your brother's come. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" What's wrong with that older brother? I'll tell you what's wrong with that older brother. He failed to see that even his living in his father's house was grace. He failed to see that even the provision of everything that he had from his father's hand and all that he could have, that was all grace. He didn't earn that. He did nothing to make that his own. He served out of duty rather than out of gratitude. And he thought he had something coming to him. He was offended then when those that were dirty and filthy, when his brother that had wasted his life was all of a sudden received into the family with grace lavishly poured upon him and honor lavishly poured upon him. Oh, beloved, let us guard our hearts that we don't become like that prodigal older brother the longer we live in the household of grace. Some people get their nose out of joint because some great sinner, all of us are great sinners, but the latest great sinner gets saved and he gets more attention than I got or than I'm getting. Number four, I want us to see being redeemed and recipients of much grace. Now let us put on Christ in honoring others. Are you serious? How long is our business meeting going to be? I mean, really, how long is it going to be? It's going to be less than a minute? I don't believe that, but... Okay, well, here we go then. Let's go. So, being redeemed and recipients of much grace, let us put on Christ in honoring others. Let me just show you where this kind of shows itself, okay? If you look over in Philippians chapter 2, this is great. This is where he shows just, you know, this is where this comes from, this willingness to honor other people. Look at it. Look at it starting in chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 and starting in verse 1. Just look at it with me. Look at what it says. Man, that was really quick. All right. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Here's what Paul is saying. Paul is mentioning these things in a manner that suggests, look, it's obvious to you that in Christ and in the body of Christ, there is encouragement. In the body of Christ and in Christ, there's comfort. In the body of Christ and in Christ, there is participation or fellowship in the Spirit. There's affection, there's sympathy. There's a lot of great things that are ours in Christ and in the body of Christ. And so it's kind of like he's making a point. He could have said, look, if water is wet and if fire is hot and if rocks are hard, then do this. It's like one of those obvious things, okay? He says, here's what you do. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. He's talking about having a deep and abiding and internal unity. This is how it happens. He says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, empty glory, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, I want you to circle that word count. Circle it, because it's the key word, okay? Don't miss the point. The point here is not what others are or are not when you examine them according to your standard, but it is what you count them to be. And the implication is this, is that you are to count other people as worthy of honor just as God counts you righteous in Christ. Whether they're truly worthy of honor or not, you count them worthy. You count them worthy of honor and worthy of words and deeds that bless and honor them. You serve your brothers and sisters in Christ by counting them worthy of honor. Will you do it? Will you do it as Christ did? Counting his equality and his rights as God, not something to be held on to, but willingly laying them aside, for the delivering of our souls. I mean, because that's what he goes into. He says, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Be humble. Have the same mind as Christ. who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. If Christ is willing to so lay himself down for our salvation, then we must also be so willing to lay our lives down for the honoring of others. Okay, last thought. Does honoring other people really matter? I mean, is this really a gospel imperative, or is this one of those, you know, commands from God that we can let slip? You know? Because here's what we do. Isn't this true? We have a hierarchy in our minds of commands from God, don't we? There's like certain commands that we're like, okay, we got to really obey this one. And this one's got a little bit of wiggle room, and this one's kind of like one of those ones. It's a nice idea if you get around to it. Don't we do that? That's sin. That's wrong. Okay? You know, the question is it really necessary that we honor other people and esteem other people greater than ourselves? Does it really matter if we spend time loving other people by honoring them? Maybe the question is this: is the validity of the gospel before an unbelieving world really at stake in our showing love to our brothers and sisters in Christ by showing to them honor? Is the validity of the gospel at stake? And the resounding answer to that is, yes, it is. It is at stake. This is not a throwaway command, like I said earlier. And John Piper, and he gives these four reasons. He points out the vital nature of obedience to this command with these four statements, and I've reproduced them for you in your outline, your handout. He says, first of all, God commands that we love with affection and that we honor each other because these two experiences, along with the others in Romans 12, show the reality of our new nature in Christ and the power of the gospel. In other words, this is what he's saying. There are behaviors that are just appropriate for people who are born again. There are ways of living that are just right for people who are saved. Okay? There are ways of living that are just right for people who are born again and indwelt by the Spirit and justified by faith and who treasure Christ and who are hoping in the glory of God and the return of His Son. They just are fitting and they're proper. And one of those is to love your brothers in Christ. If you love the Father, you will love those that are loved by the Father. Over in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, everyone who loves the Father loves whomever has been born of Him. I expect my children to have affection for their siblings because I love them and they are my children. That is a reasonable expectation in my home, right? It's a reasonable expectation in the household of God as well. Okay? And secondly, that desire, a desire to honor other people more than to be honored, should also be a supernatural fruit and a demonstration that we have been so incredibly honored by God in saving us and that His nature is now in us. And so we honor other peoples because God has honored us. To not honor other people is to betray the fact that we have not truly tasted the treasure of our salvation. Second, God demands that we love with affection and prefer to honor each other because this strengthens and confirms the faith of those that we affectionately honor and are affectionately love affectionately and honor. In other words, here's the point. When you're on the receiving end of affection and on the receiving end of honor in the body of Christ, you experience the confirmation that you are indeed in the family, right? God means for all things to be done for the edification of the body of Christ. He means for everything to be done in the church for the edification of the body of Christ and for His glory. And loving with affection and preferring to honor other people are two ways of confirming and strengthening the faith of other people. If I love you as one who is loved of God, and if I honor you as one who has been honored by God through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, in your place, you are built up. You are strengthened in grace. And those are two ways in which we build people up in grace, to love them and to honor them. Third thing is that God demands that we love with affection and prefer to honor over being honored because this displays the glory of Christ, because He is the one who enables us to live this way, and it's a portrait of His own character. It certainly is. Over in Mark chapter 10, and starting in verse 42, Jesus called them to Him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Last, God demands that we love with affection and honor each other, because this lures the world to love him and all that he is for them in Christ. When you magnify Christ by loving Christians affectionately and outdoing each other and showing honor, when we honor each other on the basis of grace and not on anything that you can give to me or do for me, then we're letting the light of the gospel shine. Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. One of the things that made the church go most rapidly and most greatly in the time of the Roman persecution was the fact of the amazement, really, that the pagans had of the way that the Christian church loved one another and honored one another and cared for one another. It astounded them. It amazed them. In fact, one of the guys said that they keep their children at home and they do not share their wives. They're so different from us. In other words, here's the point. There are reasons why Paul commands us to love each other with affection and outdo one another in showing honor, and they belong to the very nature of who we are in Christ, and they're vital for the validity of the gospel to be seen in the world. So, beloved, we need to really seek to do this. We need to seek to outdo one another in showing honor. And that doesn't mean by having like different days when we do honoring people. It's kind of like the whole idea behind Valentine's Day. I hate Valentine's Day. I can't stand Valentine's Day. You know why I can't stand Valentine's Day? I know, I sound like a humbug. If you've got to be reminded to tell your wife you love her, you're a loser. I'm just saying. Or vice versa. If Hallmark has got to say to you now, come buy a card and a candle and tell your wife you love her. Dude, you need more help than that. And it's the same thing. Look, it's so hollow. If you've got to beg somebody to tell you they love you on Valentine's Day, what's the point? So the idea here is not that we'll set up a whole bunch of honor days where we honor people at different days. That's not the idea. The idea is that in the very fabric of your life, you seek to honor other people as greater than yourself and honor Christ in them. That's the idea. So here's our application questions tonight, and then we'll stop. I only went over 10 minutes. Look at them. Do I truly honor? Huh? What was that? It's only 10 minutes, isn't it? 15? Application questions. Do I truly seek to honor the entire family of God, what I didn't write there, or just the ones that I like? Number two, from whom in the family of God have I withheld showing honor? For whatever reason. From whom in the family of God, okay, not somebody outside the body, somebody who's truly a follower of Christ, from whom in the family of God have I withheld showing honor? What is the cost to my soul, to my brother or sister's soul, and to the gospel when I do not show honor? What would be the blessing to the church and to the world for me to show honor to the brothers and sisters like this? What prejudices must I overcome to show honor in this manner? How does following this command create in me an upright heart? How does showing honor to others guard my heart against sin, in particular pride? How does this command to show honor to the brothers and sisters stoke the furnace of joy in my soul? How do I treasure this command of God for my soul and pursue it joyfully? How does showing honor to others encourage worship of the living God through the grace and the glory of His Holy Son, my Lord, my Savior, Jesus Christ? And last, what must I immediately do in order to faithfully fulfill this command? I want you to think about it this week, beloved. Take some time in your notebook that I know you have and answer these questions and reflect on this passage and think about where you need to be showing honor to other people in a way that brings praise to God and magnifies the validity of His gospel and the transformation of your heart and in the evidences of grace that He's wrought in your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray together and then we'll have our business meeting. Father in heaven, we love You. You're a great God and worthy of praise. We thank You, Lord God, that You have not called us to live life alone and by ourselves, but you have called us to live life in community. And part of living that life in community with brothers and sisters in Christ as a family of God is to learn what it means to show brotherly affection to one another, to share, to have deep and intimate and familial relationships with one another. And Lord, what it means to, in humility, count others more worthy of honor than ourselves. Show us, Lord, what it means to outdo each other in seeking to show honor. Show us what that means. Make us a people who seek, Lord, not merely personal edification in Christ, but who seek to be instruments through whom Christ builds up and edifies the body, His church, in this place. God, I pray that you draw our hearts together. I'm thankful for our small groups. I'm thankful for these unity dinners. I pray, God, that you would increase the numbers to legion within this body that would participate in those things, and that we would seek, Father God, to magnify the glory of your gospel through faithful and through obedient observance of your words, and particularly these words in Romans 12 and verse 10. Lord, I love you. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, for this time of business now that we're entering into. We pray that you would bless our minds and bless our thinking and bless our consideration of the things that are before us tonight. Father God, that you would grant to us understanding and wisdom. And Father God, that you would be pleased with our hearts joined together in one purpose and in one desire and in one calling. You're an awesome God and we love you. Lord God, be glorified and magnified in us, we pray in Jesus' blessed and perfect name. Amen.